إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We laud Him and beseech His help, and in Him we seek forgiveness, and we seek the refuge of Allah from the mischiefs of our souls and the wrongdoings of all of our actions. Wherever Allah guides, no one can lead Him astray, and wherever Allah leads, we left astray, no one can guide Him. And I publicly bear witness, there is nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah. He is alone, He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the servant of His messenger. After this, surely the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad. And the worst of all affairs are newly invented matters. For every newly invented matter is an innovation. Every innovation is a stray, and every stray will lead you directly to the hellfire. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This particular topic is, as Imam Ahmed has mentioned, is a very important topic, and its importance, in my humble opinion, I believe that it's not looked at and given its just due, the status of Sunnah in Islam. And therefore, because I would like the desire of the pleasure of Allah, as I hope all of us do, I have talked about this subject at least 3 times publicly already, once at Masjid Bayt al-Khalid on Chancellor Avenue North, and once just last week, or a little over a week ago, at Rutgers University in New Brunswick, and another place, the Islamic Center in Colony, New York, upstate New York, and now this is the 4th time publicly. And I would hope that someone much more qualified than me could take this subject to all the Muslims in the world, because this is a subject, once again, that is so important that without it, we would probably never be able to, not probably, we will not be able to understand what Allah has intended us to understand in His glorious Quran. Before delving into this extremely important subject, I think it's important to explain some words, to explain the meaning of some terminologies that we will be using, inshallah. The word al-wahi, or loosely translated as revelation, has in its linguistic literal meaning, the literal linguistic meaning of al-wahyu is a swift or a quick and subtle indication. A quick and subtle, unnoticeable indication. This is the literal meaning of wahy, or revelation. But of course, the religious meaning of revelation is that information that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He sent down from Himself to the prophets of old, the final prophet and messenger being Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that they can convey it to mankind, certain people, and the last Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to mankind, all of us, until the last day. Another word that I think is important for us to understand the meaning of it, the linguistic meaning, is the word as-sunnah, which is the topic tonight. The word as-sunnah. The linguistic literal dictionary meaning of as-sunnah is at-tariqah. At-tariqah. The word tariqa, probably some of us are familiar with this word. When we hear the people who are practitioners of Sufism, they say, what is your tariqa, or I have a tariqa. The literal meaning of sunnah is tariqa, which means a road or a method or a manner or a way. And this is the literal meaning of a sunnah is demonstrated many times in the Quran, or a few times in the Quran, and also in hadith, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He desires to explain to you the sunan, or the ways of the people before you. He desires to show you and explain to you and clarify to you the sunan, which is the plural of the word sunnah, of those who came before you, or those who were before you. In this particular verse, it means Allah wants to explain and show you the methodology of the people who came before you, and the word sunnah is used. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the hadith is collected in Al-Bukhari, he said that the Muslims, and we definitely see this happening, the Messenger of Allah definitely spoke the truth, that the Muslims will start following those people, their methodologies of the people who came before them, so much so, so strictly, and so perfectly and completely, that if they went into the hole of a lizard, they would follow them right into the hole of a lizard. This hadith is in Al-Bukhari. And the companions of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, who are they? Are they the Jews and the Christians? He said, Famin. Who else? But the key here, what we want to talk about is not that hadith, but the word sunan or sunan was used here, which means methodologies or mannerisms, that the Muslims will follow the sunnahs of the Jews and the Christians so strictly that if they went into the hole of a lizard, we would follow them directly into the hole of a lizard. The religious meaning of sunnah, or the legal meaning of a sunnah, is the statement, the action, the tacit or silent approval, the internal and external attributes of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The statement, actions, tacit or silent approval, internal and external qualities or attributes of the Messenger of Allah. The sunnah of his statement called qawliya, his actions called fa'liya, his silent approval called taqririya, and his attributes internally and externally, khulqiya wa khalqiya. An example of the first type of the sunnah by a statement is the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the meaning in English, you are not a believer until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. This is an example, very clear example, of the sunnah by statement. The sunnah by statement of the Messenger of Allah. An example of action is when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was seen putting his right hand on his left, on the back of his left hand, in salah and placing them on his chest, in salah. The Prophet was seen doing this. This is an action, so this is the sunnah of his action. An example of the sunnah of his tacit or silent approval, and to make that a little bit clearer, what this means is something that was done in his presence that he didn't object to, nor did he not object to it, or abhor it, or say that it was haram, or makruh, prohibited, or highly disliked. He may have praised the act, but he himself didn't do it. If this was done in his presence, because the Messenger of Allah, like all Muslims, but even more so because he's a prophet, the Messenger of Allah has to stop an act with his hands or his tongue. If something is being done that Allah doesn't want, he is commanded by Allah to stop it, correct it, say this is haram, or you can't do this, this is an act of shaitan, or something similar to this. So any act that's done in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he didn't object to it, and in addition to that, he approved it. Sometimes he didn't approve it, or I should say, praise it, but he just didn't object to it. This is considered sunnah, even though he himself didn't do it. An example is when he was praying one day, leading the Muslims in salah, and when he came from ruku', the bowing position, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said while rising, "Sami'a Allahu liman hamida." Allah listens to those who praise Him. And of course, the Muslims are supposed to say, contrary to popular belief by many, "Sami'a Allahu liman hamida" also, and then they should say, "Rabbana lak alhamd," which is another discussion which we won't go into, inshallah. And then a man who was in the rank behind him said, "Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi." Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fi. And you can find this hadith in the hadith of Al-Bukhari, which is under the section of characteristics or the description of the Prophet's prayer. Praise Allah, much is good, praise and blessings in it. Something similar to this, a loose translation. After the salah, when people went away, the Messenger of Allah said, "Who said this?" And the man said, "I said this." He said, "I saw 30 angels rushing to write down what you said. I saw 30 angels rushing to write down, to record what you said." This act of this man is called the sunnah by silent approval, or sunnah by tacit approval. Something the Messenger of Allah, he himself didn't do, but he didn't object to it, and in addition, he praised it. Another type of sunnah, which is of the fourth of the fifth categories, is internal attributes. His cheerfulness, his honesty, his kindness, his mercy to all living things. This is also considered, among the scholars of Islam, sunnah. And external sunnah, which is the fifth, which is his physical attributes, as not a human being, but as a prophet. And one of the physical attributes of him being a prophet is that between his shoulder blades, he has what we call Khatam al-Nubuwwah. He has the seal of prophethood on his back. A sign, an actual physical seal that showed that he was a prophet between his shoulder blades on his back. So all of these things that we just mentioned are considered a sunnah. Some of the names for sunnah in the Quran and in hadith, because sometimes if you want to find the word sunnah, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's talking about the sunnah of the Prophet, because sometimes Allah says sunnatullah, the sunnah of Allah. And then sometimes there's some words that are used which are synonyms that means the sunnah or hadith, and sunnah and hadith mean basically the same thing. Theoretically and practically they have different meanings, but basically they mean the same thing. Some words for sunnah in the Quran is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. Allah says, He will teach them the book, the Quran, and the hikmah, which they translate as wisdom. But the word hikmah here means sunnah. It means sunnah. And to make them grow, to sanctify their hearts, to purify their actions and their morals. This is the three main jobs of the Prophet. To teach them the book, and then Allah uses another word, and the hikmah, the wisdom, which is the explanation, which is our topic tonight, the explanation of the book, the wisdom of the book, this is the sunnah. So one, in at least one or two occasions in the Quran, at least, Allah uses the word wisdom, which we translate as wisdom, or al-hikmah, which means sunnah. Also, Allah says in the Quran, we have sent down the zikr to you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have sent down the zikr, the reminder or the remembrance, and we will preserve it. And almost all the scholars of Islam say that this means Quran and the sunnah, because it will be impossible for Allah to send down the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the direct literal words of Allah the Most High, and not protect the meaning of that of those verbs. So the sunnah, which we will go into inshallah, is the meaning and explanation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Quran. Another example, which is very interesting, which is found in the Hadith al-Bukhari, Hadith number 860, in volume 3, in the book of peacemaking, that says that when a man came to the Prophet, accompanied by another man, whose shepherd boy had committed illegal sexual intercourse with the other man's wife, they came to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and asked the Messenger of Allah, O Messenger of Allah, judge between us by Kitab Allah, the Book of Allah. Some people have told me that this boy needs to be whipped 100 times. And some people are telling me that he needs to be stoned to death. What I did, I took the shepherd boy and I gave 100 sheep in ransom and freed a slave for the crime that this boy did with this man's wife. We want you, Messenger of Allah, to judge between us, the two of us, concerning my shepherd boy and this man's wife, by the Book of Allah. It literally says, Kitab Allah. What should I do? Some scholars said I should do this, some scholars said I should do this. I freed a slave and gave and ransomed 100 sheep. What should I do? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَأَقْضِيَنَّ بَيْنَكُمَا بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ. I swear by Allah, and for those who study Arabic language, this lamb, لَأَقْضِيَنَّ لَا means, وَاللَّهِ, I swear by Allah, I will judge between the two of you by the Book of Allah. The word Book of Allah, the expression Book of Allah used in this hadith, doesn't mean the Quran. And the proof of it is that it doesn't mean the Quran, but if you read it, you think it means the Quran. The proof of it is that the judgment that the Prophet passed on the woman was that she was stoned to death. And the boy was whipped and exiled for 1 year, which is the punishment for fornication. He said, give, take back the 100 sheep that you ransomed. The boy should be whipped and exiled for 1 year, and the woman should be stoned to death, and the companion stoned to death. The key here now is that there's no verse in the Quran that tells you to stone the married adulterer. So when he said, I'll judge between you by the Book of Allah, what was he talking about? He was talking about hadith, because that's where it's mentioned, hadith. So Kitab Allah here doesn't mean Quran, it means sunnah. It means the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the Quran, as He said in the Quran, وَأَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We have revealed the reminder to you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that you, Muhammad, can explain it to the people what was revealed to them. And this is very, very, very important. Very important, especially when we talk about finding out tafsir, commentary of the Quran. This verse is very explicit. Who is it that explains the Quran? The one that has been given the duty to explain the Quran is the Messenger of Allah. When Allah sent down His revelation, He sent down the revelation, the words of Allah, literally, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawm al-Din, Qul Hu Allahu Ahad, Qul A'udhu Birabbin Nas. This is the words of Allah, not the words of Muhammad. It is the revelation of Allah and Allah's exact words. But He sent it to the Prophet Muhammad, revealed it on his heart, so that he had the duty to explain it, so that he may explain to the people what was revealed to them. So the meaning is also a part of revelation, which means the sunnah is a part of revelation. And this is where most of the Muslims go off. This is the topic tonight. This is where most Muslims in the world, not America, in the world, this is where most Muslims go off. We are separating the Quran from the Sunnah. Tonight's topic is the status of the Sunnah in Islam, and that there is no guidance without it. There's no guidance without it. In fact, one of the great companions of the companions, whose name was Mahul, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that the Quran is in more need of the Sunnah than the Sunnah is in need of the Quran. That sounds strange to most of us. The Quran is in more need of the Sunnah than the Sunnah is of the Quran, in need of the Quran. How can you say something like that? How can he say something like that? It's because we don't know the position and the status of the Sunnah in Islam. That's the reason why we don't understand it, and that's the reason why it sounds strange. Allah sent down the reminder so that you can explain it to the people what was revealed to them. Now, when Allah says He sent down this reminder or this remembrance so that you can explain it, the word explanation here has two meanings, two basic meanings according to the scholars of Islam. Number one, the word and its arrangement, the word and its arrangement, and in addition to the word and the arrangement of the Quran, the words in the Quran and the way they are arranged, the verses and the sentences, etc. In addition to this, something extremely important that all prophets are commanded to do, which is not to conceal not one letter of what Allah sent down to them. This is forbidden for a messenger or a prophet to conceal anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down. And this is a smack in the face for those people who follow Sufism, because they are running around saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had some information from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he concealed and only gave it to us elite, select group of people among the companions, and the other people he didn't give it to. It's a fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told one person who was a hypocrite, because hypocrisy is something that you can't see, it's in the heart. So this is a matter of the unseen. But he told Shudayfa al-Yamani radiallahu anhu who were the hypocrites. And Omar radiallahu anhu, for those who know this story, this reference, when Omar wanted to know who the hypocrites were, he would wait to see if Hudayfa was praying the Salatul Janazah behind him. If he prayed the Salatul Janazah behind him, the prayer of the funerals, he knew they weren't one of the hypocrites. If he didn't pray behind them, if he didn't see Hudayfa not praying behind them, he knew that person died a hypocrite. So this is an example of what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to a specific person, but this is something that is not directly related to revelation. It is related to revelation, but it's not related to revelation at the same time. So the prophets and messengers, and the prophet being the final prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is commanded, as Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيَّهَا الرَّسُولُ بَلِّغْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ. O messenger, proclaim what is revealed to you from your Lord. He's commanded, and there's some other verses in the Quran that tells you the punishment if the Messenger of Allah does not convey what he's been commanded, what came from Allah. It tells you a terrible, when you read this verse, terrible punishment of what Allah says he will do to the Prophet if he doesn't convey the message. Aisha radiallahu anha said, وَمَنْ حَدَّثَكُمْ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَتَمَ شَيْئًا أُمِرَ بِتَبْلِيغِهِ فَقَدْ أَعْظَمَ عَلَى اللَّهِ سِرْيًا. She said, whoever says that Muhammad عليه الصلاة والسلام concealed something that he was commanded to communicate, they have thereby, or therefore, by their statement, invented the most heinous lie on Allah. And then she recited the verse, O messenger, convey and proclaim what has been revealed to you from your Lord. In addition to that, she said, if the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was to hide anything that Allah revealed to him, he would have hid the verse that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Ahzab that talks about the story of Zayd and his wife Zaynab. And I think maybe most of us may know about the story. In the story called The Confederates, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that you were hiding inside of yourself about your wife. Your wife to be in the future that married to your adopted son. At that time, adoption was legal. Of course, adoption is haram now. Zayd, his adopted son, was married to Zaynab, who was eventually in the future to become the Messenger of Allah's wife. And out of shame and embarrassment, or we shouldn't use the word embarrassment, but because of the great love he had for Zayd, and because the people would eventually find out that the Messenger of Allah was given this information by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he would eventually marry the divorced wife of his adopted son, he felt bad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "Behold, you did save the one who received the grace and your favor. Keep your wife to yourself and fear Allah. But you did hide in yourself or in your heart that which Allah was about to make manifest." Aisha said if he was to hide any verse, he would have hid this one. But he didn't even hide this one because it was in the Quran. And he was commanded to convey it and even recite it in his prayers audibly so that people can hear it. And eventually, Zayd was divorced and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself married, performed the marriage of Zaynab and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second meaning of the word explanation in this verse we have revealed the reminder to you so that you can explain to the people is the meaning of the words and the sentences in the verse which need explanation. That there would be no explanation of the verses of the Quran unless the Prophet explained it. And when Aisha radiallahu anha, the mother of the faithful, was asked, "What is the character of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?" she said, "His character was the Quran. His character was the Quran. He's the Quran walking." So if he's the Quran walking, that means what he says, that is of a legislative nature. What he does, that is of a legislative nature. What he allows to be done in his presence, of the legislative type, is revelation. It is equal to revelation. These verses in the Quran, many of them, are what we call in Quranic science, mutlaq. M-U-T-L-A-Q, mutlaq. There are some verses in the Quran which are called mutlaq, which means they are unbound, unrestricted. There are other verses in the Quran which are called am, which are general. The duty of the sunnah is to restrict unrestricted verses and to specify general verses. That's one of the duties of the sunnah regarding explanation of the Quran. And now we'd like to give some examples of those types of verses of Quran, and there are many of them that if we did not have the authentic sunnah of the Prophet we would not only not understand the verses of Quran and what Allah meant for us to understand, we would misunderstand those verses, thereby either making ourselves go astray and or lead others astray by our explanation and understanding without the sunnah. Example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his glorious Quran, وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. The male and the female thief, cut off their hands. A befitting punishment or reward, Allah says, for what they did. وَالسَّارِقُ وَالسَّارِقَةُ. The male and the female thief, فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. Cut both of them, if they steal, cut off their hands. Now this verse of Quran is an unbounded, a mutlaq, unrestricted verse. If we were to go to this verse of Quran, cut off their hands, just on the outward appearance, without referring to Al-Bukhari, or Muslim or Abu Dawood or Tirmidhi or Ibn Majah or Al-Nisa'i or Ibn Khuzaymah or Al-Hakim or Ibn Sharqi, Ibn Hibban or Al-Darimi or any of the hadith where authentic hadith are found, because all of them are not authentic, some have authentic and non-authentic, but the authentic hadith, if we did not go to the Sunnah to explain this verse, some examples of what may happen are as follows. Allah says, cut off the head. And I don't know, I see maybe one person that's an Arab here, that his language is Arabic language, and maybe some people who are non-Arab, who may have some knowledge of the Arabic language, or learning the Arabic language. The word yed, the plural aid, al-aid, or aidin, is the plural for yed, which means hand. In the Arabic language, the meaning of hand is from the fingers to where? All the way to the shoulder. From the tip of the longest finger, called wusta, the middle finger, the fingers all the way up to the shoulder. To us, the hand is here. But in Arabic, the hand is from here to here. If you didn't go to the Sunnah, and if you didn't go to the Hadith, the person that stole, if they stole the amount that makes them eligible to get their hand cut off, you would cut off their whole arm, up to the shoulder. And you would not be fulfilling the punishment that Allah has laid down in His revelation. Because you did not refer to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the explanation of what this means in the Quran. The Sunnah now comes to restrict this unrestricted verse, to bind this unbound verse, to show you what part of the hand you must cut. The Sunnah restricts this verse, showing you what part of the hand you must cut off. Another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. Those who believe and do not be muddled or confused or obscure their iman with zulm, they are those who have security. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمَ الْأَمْنُ وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. And they are those who are guided. Those who believe and do not obscure or confuse or muddle, adulterate their iman with the word zulm, they are those who have security and they are those who are guided. The companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if we don't know this, brothers and sisters, we need to fastly get this understanding, that the best in understanding of the Quran after the Messenger of Allah are the companions of the Messenger of Allah. The Messenger of Allah said, the best generation or the best people is my generation, then those who follow them, then those who follow them. They were the most knowledgeable in explanation of Quran. They were the most pious people after all prophets and messengers. There's no community of people, male or female, better than those people of that time who walked and lived with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No one knew the Arabic language better than them, and anyone who thinks this has a big problem. If you think that you know the Quran better than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud or Abdullah ibn Abbas or Aisha or Ali or Abu Bakr or Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhum ajma'in, may Allah be pleased with them all, you have a big misunderstanding. They understood this word zulm, which they translate loosely as wrongdoing, in the general sense of the word, meaning wrongdoing, even if it be small. This is the way they understood it. The best of people understood it. And the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they said to him, who is it, O Messenger of Allah, that has not obscured his iman with zulm? Who is it among us? Everybody does this. He said, no. Laysa bidhalik. It doesn't mean that. Luqman the wise said to his son in the Quran, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Surely shirk is ظُلْمٌ, the same word عَظِيمٌ. So the word ظُلْم here means shirk. It means shirk. So Allah is saying, those who believe and those who do not obscure their iman with shirk, they are the ones who have security and they are the ones who are guided. But the companions of the Messenger of Allah, 1411 years ago, misunderstood this word. How much more us? The Messenger of Allah had to explain to them what this word meant. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And it is authentic. Another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدِّمُ. Haram for all of you and me are those things that die of themselves and those things of blood. The dead things and the things of blood. In this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in general. All things that die of themselves are haram. All things that have blood in them are haram. If we didn't go to the Sunnah, the authentic hadith of the Prophet, for him to explain what this verse means, we would make on ourselves haram some foods that Allah allows us to eat. Why? It's because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أُحِلَّتْ لَنَا مَيْتَتَانِ وَدَمَانِ الْجَرَادُ وَالْحُوتُ وَالْكَبِدُ وَالْتِحَابُ. He said, two things have been of the dead and of the blood have been made halal for us. The two things of the dead are fish and locusts. And I know we, from the Western culture, I don't think we're into eating grasshoppers and locusts, but they're halal. We can't say they're haram, they're halal. Dead locusts and dead fish, whether it be from a catfish found on the shore, all the way up to a whale. If you find it dead or alive, it's halal. Though Allah says in the Quran, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ. The dead things that die themselves that you find are haram for you. But now the Sunnah has to come and now be specific. Show an exception to those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran in general to show, yes. In other words, all the things that Allah says of the dead are haram except the fish and the locusts. And the two things of the blood is the liver and the spleen. And if we would just go by the verse of Quran, we would not be eating liver. Because liver and spleen carries the blood. The Sunnah now freed us from making these foods haram on ourselves. If we only depended on the Quran for guidance, we would go astray. We would go astray. Another example, and I think we'll end it here.
Maybe another 10 or 15 minutes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, I find not in the message, this is chapter 6, verse 145, I find not in the message or the revelation, the Quran, received by me, by inspiration, any food forbidden, haram, to be taken by one who wishes to, unless it is dead meat, or blood poured forth, or the flesh of swine, for it is an abomination. And what is impious meat, on which a name has been invoked other than Allah? Listen to the verse now. I don't find anything in that which has been revealed to me. The verse of the Quran. I don't find anything in what has been revealed to me by inspiration, any food forbidden to be taken by one who has a desire to do so, unless it is dead meat, blood poured forth, or the flesh of swine, for it is an abomination, or what is impious meat on which the name of other than Allah has been invoked. If the Sunnah had not come to explain this verse, we would have made halal, the complete opposite of the example I just mentioned moments ago, we would now make halal on ourselves animals that Allah has made haram. Because the verse says, I haven't done anything that's haram except for these things mentioned in this verse. So if you just go by this verse, you will be eating some things like tigers, lions, leopards, falcons, eagles, hawks, etc. Why am I saying this? It's because the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said in an authentic hadith, كُلُّ ذِي نَابٍ مِنَ السِّبَاعِ وَكُلُّ ذِي بِرْقْلَبٍ مِنَ الطَّيْرِ حَرَامٍ. All predatory animals with tusks, fangs, talons, and every bird with claws are forbidden for consumption. But the verse makes you think that they all are halal. But the Sunnah now comes and says, no. All the other things are halal except for this. The complete opposite of the example before, with the locusts and the fish. And again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who has forbidden, rhetorical question, who has forbidden the clothing of the adornment of Allah, which He has produced for His servants, and the things clean and pure which He has provided for sustenance? Who is it that makes these things haram? You know, we can't make things haram unless Allah makes them haram. We can't make things halal unless Allah makes them halal. Allah asked the question rhetorically, who is it that's making these clothing or these adornments forbidden, which Allah has made or produced for His servants? If you would just take that verse without referring to the authentic hadith and sunnah of the Prophet, you would think that everything that is available for human beings to wear, and this verse is chapter 7, verse 32, you would think that all types of adornments are halal. But the Prophet, in his explanation, fulfilling his duty, Allah says in the Quran, you explain it to the people what was revealed to them. The Prophet said, إِنَّ هَذَيْنِ حَرَامُ عَلَى ذُكُورِ أُمَّتِي إِلٌّ لِإِنَاثِهَا. After he picks up some gold and some silk, he says, these two things are haram for the men of my community and halal for the women. Explaining now that yes, all of these other things Allah mentions in the Quran are okay, except these things. These things are haram for the men and halal for the women. Now, before we end, inshallah, we'd like to make a very important statement or comment. The wahi, the revelation that Allah has revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is of two types. One is called recited revelation, and the other is called unrecited revelation. One is called recited revelation, al-wahyul matlu, and unrecited revelation, al-wahyul ghayr matlu, unrecited revelation. That means those things that are found in the Quran, which is the word of Allah and His revelation, are recited, written, recited revelation. As we mentioned earlier, this is recited revelation, which is one of the differences, one of the few differences between Quran and Sunnah. One of the few differences is that the Quran is the exact words of Allah, and the Sunnah or Hadith is what Allah means, but in the words of the Prophet. You can recite the Quran in your prayers, but you can't say Allahu Akbar and Abi Hurairah, and the Allahu Anhu called, all the Rasulullah, you can't do that. On the authority of Abu Hurairah, you said the Rasulullah, no, you can't do that. But the meaning of what you said, you're not a believer if you love for your brothers who love for yourself, is Quran. It is Quran. If it's an authentic hadith, it is Quran. So this is the word of Allah, the recited revelation, but the Prophet received another type of revelation which is not recited. Recited meaning written, and that is called the Sunnah. Some examples. Allah says in the Quran, وَمَا جعلنا القبلة التي كنت عليها إلا لنعلم من يتبع الرسول ممن ينقلب على عقبيه. And we did not appoint the qibla, the direction of prayer, on which you used to observe before, earlier, except that we might know who are the people who follow the prophet, the messenger, and those who turn on their heels. For 17 months, according to one of the companions of the prophet, the Muslims used the faith in that direction, which I'm facing now. Your back is to the old Qibla. And my face, I'm facing the old Qibla, Al-Quds, Jerusalem, for 17 months. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed in the Quran, in the recited revelation, we did not appoint the earlier Qibla, the Qibla that you used to follow before, except that we may know those who are the Messenger of Allah and those who are not the Messenger of Allah, loosely translated. Why? This is a test from the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when the Prophet and the companions were ordered to turn from that place, that direction, to this place, Mecca, the Jews and the pagans scorned and rebuked the Muslims. And the Prophet said, they don't know what they're doing. Look at them, now they're confused. They're all mixed up. First they say it's this way, then they say it's this way, they don't know what they're doing. So Allah is testing the Muslims at this particular incident to see who are with the Messenger of Allah, who follow the Messenger of Allah in reality, and those who turn their heels. And some turn on their heels. Some turn on their heels. But what we're trying to mention here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala nowhere in this Quran of 114 chapters mentions the fact of turning towards Jerusalem. We can't find the verse that says it. Though Allah says, we did not appoint the Qibla that you used to turn to, but there's no reference in the Quran or order in the Quran or commandment in the Quran telling the Prophet and the Muslims to pay for Jerusalem. Where did we get this information from? Unrecited revelation. Unrecited revelation. But it's not mentioned in the Quran. Another example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the glorious Quran,
حِلَّةٌ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ وَقَتُوا إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ علم الله أنكم كنتم تختانون أنفسكم فتاب عليكم وعفى عنكم فالآن باشروهن وابتغوا ما كتب الله لكم حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أتيموا الصيام إلى الليل.
الله سبحانه وتعالى said, it is made lawful for you, O men, in the night of the fast, to have sexual intercourse with your women, your wives. They are a cover or clothing for you, and you are a cover or clothing for them. Allah knew that you were betraying yourselves, so He relented towards you and pardoned you. So now you can have sexual intercourse with them. And seek what Allah has destined for you, or seek what Allah has now prescribed for you, and eat and drink until the white thread of the dawn becomes distinct from the black thread, then complete the fast up to the night. These following points need to be very closely understood and pondered upon. Number one, this verse confirms the fact that the sex or the sexual intercourse act in the night of Ramadan used to be haram. In the early days of Islam, sexual intercourse used to be haram. At that time, when the people broke their fast, after Maghrib, if one of the companions fell asleep, in the early days of Islam, if he just took a nap after Maghrib, and then he woke up, he couldn't have sexual intercourse with his wife. It was haram. Allah had mercy on him.
when he sent down this verse. He was merciful. B, the people who had sex during the nights of Ramadan, before this verse was revealed, are admonished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah says, عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْفَانَ أَنْفُتَكُمْ. He says, you were betraying yourself, which shows that they were doing something that was forbidden. Because some of the Muslims wake up after Maghrib and still have sex with intercourse. They disobeyed Allah. And still have sex with intercourse. So Allah says, Allah knows that you were betraying yourself. Betraying yourselves here means that they get up at night, even though it was haram to have sex with intercourse, and they would still have sex with intercourse. See, the words of Allah, so he relented towards you and pardoned you, indicated that sexual act was a sin. Because relenting and pardoning can only occur after a person commits the sin. And D, the word, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنَّ. So now you can have sexual intercourse with them. You note that it is only now that the sexual act during the night of Ramadan has been made lawful. Where in the Quran is it stated that the Muslims of that time were forbidden to have sexual intercourse after Maghrib if they fell asleep? There's no place in the Quran where it states that that was the issue. The Messenger of Allah and the companions received this, or the Messenger of Allah received this information in the form of al-wahy ghayr masluk, unrecited revelation, because it's not in the Quran. It came by way of sunnah, not mentioned in the Quran. And another example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in his glorious Quran, take due care of all the prayers. حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Take due care of your prayers and the middle prayer, and stand before Allah in total devotion. But if you are in fear, فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا فَإِذَا أَمِنْكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ. But if you are in fear, then pray on foot or riding. But when you are in a state of security and peace, then recite the name of Allah in the way He taught you. Another point can be mentioned in reference to this verse. Number one, the Quran repeatedly orders the Muslims to establish the Salah. Number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly commands the Muslims and encourages the Muslims to be steadfast in their Salah. In this particular verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows a special concession and a favor to the Muslims, that if they are in this particular state, they can shorten their prayers in their particular Salah. Or they can shorten their prayers while in this state. When they fear being attacked by the enemy, they fear the enemy is going to attack, they can shorten their prayers. Their Zohar and their Asr and their Isha. Or, in addition to that, or I should say, and in addition to that, they can pray riding on their camels, on their horses, or on foot, etc. And when the day is over, then they pray in the normal manner. Firstly, this particular verse assumes that there are more than one prayer that are obligatory on the Muslims. But the exact number of prayers have not been given or have not been mentioned in the Quran. The exact number of prayers have not been mentioned in the Quran. The number of obligatory prayers, of course, is five. And this information has been given to us, it reached us, the Prophet first, the Lord Himself, through unrecited revelation. So the number is not mentioned in the Quran. And there are many, many, many other examples. In my conclusion, I'd like to recite a verse that is very important in reference to revelation and in reference to the Sunnah of the Prophet of the Lord. And that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا كَانَ لِبَشْرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسِلَ رَسُولًا فَيُوحِيَ بِإِذْنِهِ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah says, for a human being that Allah should speak to him except by way of revelation or from behind the curtain, or that he should send a messenger and he reveals by his permission as he will. This verse in chapter 42, verse 51, explains that messengers and prophets receive revelation in one of three ways. And brothers and sisters, we should try to study this aspect of Islam very closely, because it will strengthen and increase our love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quran. Read the section in Al-Bukhari, and this man was wise, rahmatullahi alayhi. May Allah have mercy on Al-Bukhari. He's a very wise man. He started off his hadith of Al-Bukhari with the section, the book, How Revelation Began. How Revelation Began. When you read this, it will, inshallah, it will increase your love for the Messenger of Allah and the Quran. What the Prophet had to go through when he received revelation. How he used to feel cold in the heat. How when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said one day that the Messenger of Allah was leaning on my leg, and I knew the revelation of Allah from the island was coming down to him, because at that moment, when the revelation came down, I thought my leg was going to break in two from the weight of the revelation. So much so that when the Messenger of Allah one day was receiving revelation and he was on his camel, Qatwa, the camel fell to his knees from the weight of the revelation. And we play games with the Quran. We explain the Quran without going through the Sunnah, any kind of way we want. And look what the Messenger of Allah went through physically to bring this message to us and the world. We should read this section of Al-Bukhari, the first book, the first page in Al-Bukhari, How Revelation Began. It will increase, inshallah, our love for the Quran and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In this particular verse, chapter 42, verse 51, Allah says that messengers and prophets receive revelation three ways. One, by revelation. Revelation, which here means in a dream or a vision. As when the angel came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they saw him sleeping, and what did they say? His eyes are asleep, but his heart is awake. When you made your night journey and your ascension to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the heaven, the high heaven, did you see Allah? How could I? When it was nur ala nur, light upon light, a veil of light that shielded, separated the Messenger of Allah from Allah and the Prophet from Allah Azza wa Jalla, the sublime light. But Allah spoke to him directly, but he did not see Allah, so you can't see Allah in this light. Even though the Sufis say you can, and look at the Sheikh, they say, yes, and see Allah. No vision sees him, but it is Allah's vision that sees all. The third and final way that messengers and prophets receive revelation is by a Rasul. Allah says in this verse, Al Yuriti Al Rasul,
by a messenger.
And the word messenger here means an angel, because angels are the heavenly messengers and the prophets are the earthly messengers. So there are three ways in which Allah subhanahu
gives revelation to his prophets and messengers.
One, either in dreams or vision. Two, speaking to them directly, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he spoke to Musa, takleeman, directly. And third, by way of revelation through the agency, via an angel.
The messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the greatest of all messengers. Receive revelation all three ways. The other prophets and messengers didn't, and Allah knows best.
But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam received revelation in all three ways. Once again, in my conclusion, the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in two parts, brothers and sisters. The Quran, the words of Allah, and the meaning, the sunnah, or authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I leave you two things that if you follow book of Allah and my sunnah. And this is what he said in the end of the hadith. وَلَنْ يَتَفَرَّقَ حَتَّى يَرْدَ عَلَيَّ الْحَوْضِ. And they shall never be separated until I reach the pool or the basin. The next slide. That fountain, that pool that we'll drink from, inshallah. I pray that we do. Ameen. The Prophet mentioned, Allah mentioned the Quran, إِنَّ أَعْتِينَ الْكَوْثَى. We have given you the Kawthā. They shall never be separated. What does that mean? They should be in this life. They should never, ever, ever be separated. So, that means, if you follow the Quran by itself, you will go astray. You will go astray, that's what Allah said. I need you two things. If you follow them, you will never go astray. The book of Allah and my sunnah. He didn't say if you follow one thing, he said if you follow two things, you'll never go astray. So any sensible person, this means, if they think, if you follow the sunnah without the Quran, you'll go astray. If you follow the Quran without the sunnah, you'll go astray. But there must be a qualification here. The qualification is that sunnah that he's talking about is the sunnah of the legislative type. The sunnah of a legislative nature, not any type of sunnah. Because there are three types of sunnah in reference to, in relationship to the Prophet and ourselves, there are three types of sunnah. The first is sunnatul ibadiyya. Sunnatul ibadiyya, which is the sunnah of worship, or sunnah tashri'iyya, the sunnah of the legislative type. This sunnah is binding on all Muslims, male and female, free and slave. Obligatory. This sunnah is obligatory. For instance, the five prayers is sunnah. But they're obligatory. But they're the sons of the Prophet, but they're obligatory. The fast in Ramadan is sunnah. When it's sunnah tashri'iyya, it is sunnah of a legislative type, it is binding. You can't leave it off. This is what the verse in the Quran says, what means when it says, وَمَا آتَكُمْ رَسُولُ فَقُضُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever the message of Allah gives you, take it, and whatever he forbids, abstain from it. That's binding on you. The other, second type of the three, in relationship to the Prophet and ourselves, is called sunnah aadiyya, or common sunnah. This sunnah is not obligatory on us. This is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah as a human being or an Arab. Those things that he did just because he was a human being or he was an Arab. For instance, the Prophet used to like these roundish colored sandals that were made in Yemen. This is not obligatory on us. This is a desire or a likeness or a preference of the Messenger of Allah as a human being or an Arab. Not binding on us. And incidentally, you can usually, and I'm glad it's been clear. I don't want anyone to leave and say that Brother Dawood said always. Usually, in most cases, you can tell the sunnah of the legislative type because it's always easier on you to do, no matter what, in what geographical location you're in, or what time you're in, or what era you live in. It's always easy for anyone in the world that's Muslim to do. Those sandals will be very difficult on the people who live in the North Pole or Scandinavia. Very, very difficult. If that was binding on us, that'd be very difficult for them. And Allah says in the Quran, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. Allah desires for you ease, He does not desire for you hardship. So the sunnah of a legislative type, women covering everything but the hands and the face. This is sunnah tashri'iyya. If your ears are showing, sisters, if your neck is showing, you are in sin. Because this sunnah is farz. It's farz. Obligatory sunnah. But the other sunnah, like the Prophet preferring to wear the sandals, this is him as a human being. The third and final type is sunnah khususiyya, which is also of a legislative type, but it is only for the men. sunnah is legislative, but it's only legislative to the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are many others. But we need to understand this. We need to understand those type of sunnah that are there in relationship to the Prophet himself, statement, action, and stamp of approval, and those sunnah that have a relationship between us and the message of Allah, the sunnah that is binding on us, sunnah that is sunnah as a human being, and the sunnah that is only, that is legislative, but is only for him. And lastly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا وَإِنِّي أُوتِيكُمْ قُرْآنَ وَمِثْلُهُ مَعَهُ. Behold, pay very careful attention, he said, I have been given the Qur'an and something like it. I have been given the Qur'an and something like it. What is this something like it? It is the authentic hadith. If the hadith, brothers and sisters, is authentic, you do not have a choice. You do not have an option. You don't have any say-so. You are obligated to follow it. You have no say-so. If the hadith is authentic, and alhamdulillah, we have found the hadith, that have checked the hadith, this is a very meticulous science. You can talk to Sheikh Siddur if you want to get more information on this. This is his specialization. Alhamdulillah, we have someone like that among us. This is a very meticulous science. Alhamdulillah, Allah did not leave us to figure out if the hadith is authentic by our own heart. Oh man, that hadith don't seem authentic to me, brother. You know, that hadith can't be authentic. It contradicts the Quran. Or Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Messenger of Allah, scholar in fiqh, scholar in tafsir, scholar in Arabic language, mother of the believer, when she heard the authentic hadith collected in al-Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when the people at the grave, when they cry and wail, screaming and hollering, at the particular day when they pray, when they do this, that person is punished for their crime. She said, the hadith is authentic in al-Bukhari, she said, paraphrasing, but I don't accept this hadith. Hadith contradicts the verse of Quran, وَلَا تَبِرُوا بَعْدِرَكُمْ وِذْرُ أُخْرَى. No soul shall bear the burden of another. It contradicts that verse. But she didn't understand the verse or the hadith. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, the chief of all the companions in explanation of Quran, and I'm saying he's the chief because the Messenger of Allah himself mentioned him as being the top of all those who understand the Quran. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said in the hadith of Muslim, he said, in addition to what the Messenger of Allah said, he said, take your explanation of Quran with Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. This is very important. The Prophet may mention someone specifically. Take your explanation of Quran from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That's a heavy statement. When the Quran was revealed to him to explain, he's telling you take your explanation from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said himself, about himself, I was there when 70 chapters of the Quran were revealed. I know the meaning of all of them, when they were revealed, why they were revealed, and there's anyone who knows it better than me, I'll be on the fastest camel or the fastest horse and go straight to him. No one knows the meaning of this better than me. This is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He explained what the hadith in Bukhari means. The hadith means, and Allah says in the Quran, O you who believe, guard and protect your family from a fire whose fuel is men and stone. Meaning, teach them good Islamic education and manners. Teach them the things that they're supposed to do before you die. Don't teach them to wail and cry and pray. If you don't do that, then you are punished. That's the meaning of the hadith that Aisha didn't know or didn't understand. And she was the wife of the Messenger of Allah. But to us, that hadith don't seem right to me, brother. It just don't sit right, man. That hadith can't be authentic. The Messenger of Allah would have never said anything like that. How can you tell a hadith is unauthentic? You don't know the first thing about authenticity of hadith. This science is so meticulous. there and read what it takes to determine a man's happiness. So we must, brothers and sisters, rely on the Quran and the Sunnah if we want guidance, if we want to be successful in this life and in the next. We must rely, depend upon the Quran and the authentic Sunnah. If the hadith is not authentic, you do not, in fact, you should not use it. You should not use it. And there's biblical opinions on using Greek hadith, but the strongest, and Allah knows best, of those opinions, of the three opinions, is that, brothers and sisters, you should not use Greek hadith for anything. And this is my humble opinion, according to the opinions of Bukhari, Muslim, and many others. Greek hadith should not be used for anything at all. And there's too many authentic hadiths that we can use. We don't have to go to Greek hadith. Who wants to use something weak when they can use something strong? So if you find a weak hadith, don't use it. But if you find the strong hadith, sahih, you are commanded to use it. Why? It's because it is a part of revelation. I leave you two things. If you follow them, you will never go astray. The book of Allah and my Sunnah. And it shall never be separated until I reach the basin. SubhanAllah wa hamdaka ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And I'd like to say, brothers and sisters, that anything that I've said that is a mistake, it is good for myself, and anything that I said that is corrected is from Allah. Thank you.
mentioned about the night service in reference to hadith in al-Bukhari, there are hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and many other hadith that are abrogated. And this is something that needs to be, we don't have time to talk about abrogating or abrogated verses or hadith. But it is part of the science of the Quran and the science of hadith that verses and or hadith can be abrogated. Superseding, some verses superseding others, and some abrogating others. And this is mentioned in the Quran and in also the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One is mentioned in Muslim, where Omar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that he feared by the last of time, and standing on the Prophet's minbar, I fear by the last of time that the verse of stoning will be, the people will say, I don't find the verse of stoning in the Quran. And this is something that is common among the Muslim scholars of Islam, both past and present, abrogating and abrogated verses in hadith. If you read the verse, which is in Surah Nur, I think it's the 24th chapter of the Quran, it doesn't, the Surah called Light, it doesn't mention stoning, it mentions dripping. This verse here talks about fornication. There's a difference between adultery and fornication, those are the words the same. The word zina is the same for adultery and fornication. But adultery is the people who are married, and fornication is the people who are virgins. One gets stoned, the other one gets ripped. And that is not related to the subject.
Why
is that wrong now? How does Allah send you upon all this way? Inshallah, once again, Allah says, as the as the people of knowledge, if you don't know. You want to know why adoption was haram at that time and forbidden now? Ask those who are scholars among us in this area. That's not related to the topic. Basically, well, number one, we can't determine. We don't know how to find out the hadith was authentic or not. This is something that needs to be studied and studied in detail. But the definition of an authentic hadith is that hadith that is the chain, the five conditions. Five conditions. And once again, we have Sheikh Khidr in our midst. He lives here. Please go to him. We should be using the Sheikh Khidr. This is a specialization. Allah has blessed us. But in brief, there are five conditions for authentic hadith. Hadith sahih. Number one, ittasala sanaduhu. Ittasala sanaduhu. That the chain has to be continuous. Binafsil al-adl al-thabit ham al-thab. I'm listening to you. Long explanation. But the chain must be continuous. Chain meaning the narrator must be continuous from the beginning to the end. Alright? He said, he informed me that he related, etc. It will be very, to give you an example, Abraham Lincoln, I said President Nixon, heard from President Ford, from President Carter, from President Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. Alright? That's impossible. They didn't see each other. How can he have heard directly? The chain, the narrative, has to have heard or read the information, the hadith, directly from the person above him, the sheikh, the king before him. That's the first condition. The second condition is that the person has to be, the condition has to be balked. The person has to be balked. He has to be proficient in his memory, so much so that whenever he hears the hadith, if you want to recall that hadith, he has to be able to bring the hadith exactly the way he heard it 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Exactly the way he heard it already. On the spot. What did you say about the Prophet? The Prophet said, right on the spot. Now, or 45 years from now, he has to be extremely proficient, no problem in his memory. That's the second condition. Third condition is ibadah. He has to be an idol. He has to be a person that does not commit any major sin, stays completely far away from minor sins. Some scholars even include he has to be غير مخروم غروها. He has to be a person that won't walk around in the marketplace eating in the street. A person that doesn't walk around with his hair uncovered or walk around barefoot. Simple things that humans do, but his character, his moral character, his ibadah has to be so impeccable. This is called ibadah. No major sin. No major sin. Not to be known to lie. Not to be known to commit adultery, fornication. Never be known to commit backbiting or slander. And no, not stay far away from minor sin. Is that three? Three conditions? The fourth condition. Bila shadh wa la ilah. Or bila shuhud wa la ilah. The fourth one, the hadith can't have any shadh in it. Meaning that the people who are narrating the hadith, who are considered thiqah, trustworthy, they cannot contradict the person who came before them, or the person who they met, the person that's older than them, who is more trustworthy or equally trustworthy than them, they can't contradict them in their narration. Alright? And let me just give you a special note. In authentic hadith, all these people have to be the same, or more superior than the ones came before them. And in that, the last and fifth, there can't be any hidden defects in the hadith. There can't be any hidden defects, any hindrance in the hadith. No one of us can notice by just looking at the hadith on the outside. It's like a person who goes to the public health department to get a certificate to go get a job. He has blotches all over his skin, all over his body. But when the health examiner examines him, he's perfectly fit for the job. But his outward appearance means as though he's sick. Or he's weak. As in reference to hadith. Because the opposite of the word sahih is saqim. Or marid, weak, or sick. Conversely, if a person comes to the public health department to get examined for a job, and he looks the picture of health, when the examiner examines him, he may have tuberculosis. He may have AIDS, may Allah forbid. So the outward appearance of him looks okay. The outward appearance of her looks okay, but she has gonorrhea. She has a blood disease. She has some sickness. So just looking at the chain, even if you have the ability, brothers and sisters, to look at the chain of the hadith, only a scholar can detect that small hidden defect that would make that hadith not authentic. If one or any of those five conditions are not there, the hadith cannot be considered authentic. All five have to be there to be an authentic hadith. Once again, this is not related to the topic, the status of the Sunnah in Islam. And please, I don't want to be disrespectful, but I refuse to try to answer this. Ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. Allah is the Quran. I'm only a student. There are some people who say it's not, but the beard is obligatory for the men. It is forbidden to shave the beard. And there's quite a few ways we can deduce this. One, Allah says the Quran, the Messenger of Allah gives you take it, whether he forbids or abstain from it. Number two, the Messenger of Allah orders us to let the beard grow and trim the mustache. This also means if you cut the mustache completely off, you disobey the Messenger of Allah. Alright? In the rules of Usul al-Fiqh, there's one basic rule of Usul al-Fiqh. الكتاب ولا وصول الكتاب. We can go to Shaykh Hanif for this. That rule is الأمر يقتضي الوجوب إلا بالقرينة. That when there is a verb in the Quran or Hadith that says do this or do that, it necessitates or means it is obligatory unless you have some other evidence to say that it doesn't mean it's obligatory. Unless there's some additional verses or hadith that brings that verb, do this, do that, from Allah or the Prophet, unless there's some other evidences that bring that statement, do this or do that, down to the level of mustahab, highly recommended, or halal, or irshad, or some type of instruction from Allah or the Prophet, then that order from Allah or His Messenger means you are obligated to do it. So the Messenger of Allah says, grow the beard. Let it grow and trim the mustache. That's an order from the Messenger of Allah, and we find nothing that brings it down from anything other than this, than the status of obligation. It is obligatory. It is sunnah tajriyya. It is binding on the men to grow their beard. First of all, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I'm not trying to blame anyone sitting here because we're all human and we make mistakes, but the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever says anything that I did not say, let them have their feet in the hell fire. We have to be very careful when we say the Messenger of Allah said something and he didn't say it. The wording in that hadith does not say because of their mouth. It says, بِكُفْرِهِنَّ because of their ingratitude when their husbands have a lifetime of good, they finally say one time, you have done nothing of good for me. Because of that, they're the majority of people in the hellfire. And the hadith is authentic. Is the husband more important than the wife? Is the wife more important than the husband? They both go together. It's a marriage. Allah said in the Quran, we have revealed and reminded to you so that you can explain to the people what we revealed to them. So that you, Muhammad, can explain what was revealed to them. So the Quran is in need of the sunnah to explain what it means. If you don't go to the Quran, if you don't go to the Sunnah for the explanation of the Quran, then you won't know the meaning of what Allah wanted you to mean, wanted you to understand. That is more important. It's a marriage. They complement each other. They're both part of revelation. One, as the Messenger of Allah, should not be separate from the other. Not that the Sunnah is more important, but that the Sunnah is an explanation. All of us have a general idea how to work washing machines. All of us have a general idea how to work vacuum cleaner. But if you buy a vacuum cleaner by Hoover and you use an instruction manual by Maytag, you may jam up that vacuum cleaner. You have to have the instruction manual to show you the detailed information on how to use that vacuum cleaner. That vacuum cleaner, and the analogy here is Quran, and the instruction manual is Sunnah. One is not more important than the other. One complements the other. Two of those four or five questions, I know the answer. but I refuse to answer it right now. If you want to ask me later, if you're a sister, go to my wife, I'll tell my wife whether to answer, and you can see my wife. If you're a brother, I'll tell you after the meeting, but or the lecture. But I refuse to answer that because it's not the subject, and because of all time, because of fixed time. Okay? And we ask that those questions be related to the subject. Once again, this is not directly related to the topic, because the topic is the status of the Sunnah in Islam. In reference to the clothing, I don't want to get into it. If you want to talk to me afterwards, inshallah, then we can talk about it, inshallah. But the hadith is clear that the Prophet of the Republic is stated in the hadith of Abu Dawood, and also on the authority or in the collection of the Musnad of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and both hadith ended. The one in Abu Dawood is a short version, and the one in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad is a long version. And the end of both hadith says, فَمَنْ تَشَبَّهَ بِقَوْمٍ فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ. Whoever imitates the people is of them. And I think that's pretty clear, as far as how should you dress. We also know that dress is modesty, but in reference to what style, Prophet says, whoever imitates the people is of them.
I heard you was talking about a sunnah that just for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like nine wives, so on. Is there a sunnah that was just for the Sahabas when he said that if you see me in my dream, know it's me because the shaitan can't imitate me? Is that a sunnah for the Sahabas?
No, this is not a sunnah for the Sahaba in the sense that no and yes. Yes. Because the companions knew what he looked like. And if you know what the Messenger of Allah looks like, of course his description, which is part of the Sunnah, which we mentioned in the beginning, the Sunnah of the Prophet is also his internal and external attributes. The Sunnah is also his external attributes. How tall was he? Mentioned in the Quran. Excuse me, how short was he? How long was his beard? What color was his eyes? What did his face look like? Etc. If you know what the Prophet looked like, in reference to the companions, of course they do, in reference to us, if you study some hadith, we know, then Shaitan can't take his form. But if you don't know, yes, he can. You think the Prophet is coming to see you and see him in a dream, that's why you will see Shaitan. Because you don't know what the Prophet looks like. So this one, in reference to the companions, is not specifically for them, it's only specifically for them in the sense that they definitely know what he looks like. Because one of the definitions of the word Sahaba or companion is one who met the Messenger of Allah in